Lord willing, I want to begin in the middle of the gospel. God willing, I want to mention some things on a bad subject. And then, if God wills, Brother Chad will straighten things out in the sermon. I want to read a comment here in my Bible. It says, Genesis begins with creation and ends with a coffin in Egypt. It begins with glory and ends with a grave. It begins with the living God and ends with a dead man. Begins with the Spirit of God moving on the face of the deep and ends with a box of bones moving across the desert. The subject, of course, today is death. Not a happy subject. But really, according to the Bible, more people get saved around the circumstances of death than they do around the circumstances of rejoicing. And so, I want to read just a few verses of Scripture, make some comments, and Lord willing, we'll get through before it gets too late. Bear with me, pray for me. I mowed the yard out here, and then I went home yesterday morning and got up and mowed my yard while it was wet. And then we drove all day yesterday almost. My wife and I went on a tour, went out to eat and everything in the convertible. And this part of Texas in the southeast is at its highest peak for grass pollen. So we had a wonderful time, but I'm paying the price for it today. First mention of death in the Bible, and of course, what I'm going to be reading, you're already familiar with, but I want to try to set the stage a little bit and help us to understand a few things. And we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Verse 16 says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the thing that strikes me is that up until God made mention of death, there had never been death. But God being omnipresent and filled with all knowledge, and God knowing all things, God knew that death was coming. Even before he created man, God in his mind and his foreknowledge knew that death was coming, and he knew what death meant. And here, in this verse, a lot of people think about death simply on the physical. Lost people especially think about death as just physically dying. Some believe that you die, you go to the grave, you cease to exist. You're eaten by worms, whatever the deal is, like Job said, and you just cease to exist. Some believe that you go to a place called purgatory where you await, I guess, somebody praying for you to get you out of purgatory so that you can go on to heaven. Some believe that people that are dead, that don't go to heaven, are here as spirits. I can tell you right now, according to Scripture, there are no human spirits around us. As far as ghosts. Because the Bible says in the book of Luke that the lost man, the rich man, died and in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torment. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body for a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord instantly. And so we know that you go straight from one, or to one place or the other. And so that's not necessarily the death at this point that God was talking about. God was talking about the worst kind of death. And that death is separation from God. That's spiritual death and eternal separation from God. And so he said that the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The second mention of death is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And we know that the devil was there and he was tempting Eve. Now, in order for Eve to be tempted of the devil, she was already in the presence of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because they were there talking about it, looking at it. She should have been standing next to Adam, wherever he was, keeping the garden. But it says, the last part of chapter 3, verse 1, the devil says, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees. Notice she didn't say every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, God didn't say to Adam, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But it goes without question that if you don't eat it, you don't want to touch it. I mean, I was real leery as a child when we would gather poke salad because people told me poke salad was poison. And you had to get the small leaves, the little leaves, not the ones with the big veins and all that kind of stuff. And we ate poke salad, but it was kind of scary to go gather poke salad. I didn't know if the berries would poison you. I didn't know anything about it except we gathered it to eat. And I'm still here. 70-something years later. And so that's the second time that death is mentioned. And the woman and the devil, he's talking about eating of the fruit and tempting her with the fruit. He's not talking about dying. But she brought up dying. And then the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And so we see that I believe the woman at that time is confused about what dying is. It makes a difference when you really know what dying is. She thought, being tempted, that the fruit would make her wise, that God had left something out of her fulfillment, that she would be better than she was, better off, all those kinds of things. But the devil knew she was going to die. That's why he tempted her. Third mention was God pronouncing the curse for Adam's disobedience in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Now, that's the way you kill a snake, in the head. Take away his power. You can cut a rattlesnake's tail off that scares you, but if you don't cut his head off, he can still bite you even after he's got his head cut off. But the head is where you kill a snake, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to bruise him to the point, but he's going to come back from that bruising. And that's what the Bible talks about in Isaiah, about being bruised for our iniquities and all those kinds of things. It talks about a temporary death. Now, the other thing is that death is mentioned in verse 19. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now here, God's talking about your physical death. I made you out of the dirt, and you're going to go back and turn into dirt again. That's physical death. That no longer encompasses eternal life, because something happened to bring about their spiritual death and their separation from God. And now God is talking to them about their physical death, because one day, regardless of how spiritual you are, one day, if the Lord doesn't come and you're raptured, you will die. It's inevitable. You will die. And so God is talking about that kind of death. God kept his promise in chapter 2 and verse 17. I want you to look at that wording again. Verse 2 and 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely. I mean, it don't sound like God's playing games. God says, thou shalt surely die. And we're not going to get into all of the verses of Scripture and everything, because if you've read your Bible, you know that that day they were separated from God because Adam sinned willfully. Eve was deceived, but Adam, and Adam being the head, God holds him accountable. That in itself is a lesson to fathers, the head of the house, that God's going to hold you accountable for everything that goes on under your authority. And so God held him accountable. And he said, you shall surely die. Now, he died in spirit that day because he was separated from God. And he ran and hid. He covered himself to try to hide from God, hide his nakedness. And then he hid somewhere to try to get away from the presence of God because of the guilt and shame and the knowledge of good and evil. He knew he had disobeyed God. Now, he died spiritually. But from that day forward, his soul was dying. The agony of regret, the agony of guilt, the agony of watching his wife give childbirth and scream and cry over the pain, the agony of him having to dig up thorns and thistles in order to find a place to plant food and work hard the rest of his life, the agony of his soul. Not only that, but the agony of watching his children and the things that took place with his own sons, that there's terrible agony of the soul. And we know that even from David, because the Bible says that because of what David had done, that the sword would not depart his house. And you know all about Absalom and David's children and all the things that happened and the sorrow and the grief and the agony and the guilt and the shame. And we've all experienced some of that. But that's what death brings. And that's hard to live with constantly. That's why when people come to church that are lost and they're bound in their sin, and many times they hear the gospel, they can't believe that it's that simple to get rid of all that grief and agony and guilt. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit convincing them and the Father drawing them to the love of Christ and convincing them that He will save them, He can save them, and then they can get saved and they can get rid of that. And that don't mean that you never think about it, but it means that it doesn't plague your life anymore. And you're not bound by that burden of sin anymore. And then one day, the body itself will cease to live. God's image and likeness in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to look at that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, He's talking to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father here, let us make man in our image. Now, the image that was there was spirit, because Christ had not physically been born into the world and been a man, a perfect man. So the image of them is spirit. Jesus said, John chapter 4, those that worship God, that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the only time that our physical efforts of worship come into play is when our spirit is in tune with God. Then it can be expressed through our soul and our body. And He says, and let them have dominion over the fish. Now, some people say that Eve was an afterthought. God was talking about mankind, man. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we know that God was specifically talking about creating them in a spiritual way that they can commune with God. And in order to have dominion over the rest of the creation, they had to have a body to interact with the creation. And so He made them a body. Now, their soul was their intellect, their sensitivities, and their volition. They're doing what they do. Man died spiritually that day, that very moment that they sinned, they died. Death came into the world. Man's soul is dying daily in his sinful condition. One day, the body will die. Some skeptics don't believe that Adam and Eve died that day. But think about this. Let me look in 2 Peter, if I can get to all these. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the point I want to make is that time to God, He's not limited. And that a day to God could be 1,000 years. And 1,000 years to God could be one day. And we're bound by time. We cannot understand that. But I want you to think about something. Note also that the oldest man, Methuselah, only lived 969 years. That's 31 years short of 1,000. Did he die that day, Methuselah? He died. Now, Adam lived 930 years. He was a generation, 70 years from reaching 1,000. So he, within that 1,000 years, from the time he sinned until the time that he died, 930 years, he died before the end of the 1,000. Every man that's ever lived in the mind of God has died before the end of the first day physically. And so that might solve a little bit of that. Genesis chapter 8, Cain kills his brother, and Abel, you know, and sin just continued to multiply. That was the first time that sin was mentioned or death was mentioned between two people. First, it was mentioned between God and man. Now, it's mentioned between man and man. And he killed his own brother. How could somebody that is that close to the creation, that close to God walking with his parents, be so wicked and so jealous and so corrupt in his heart that he could rise up and kill his own brother? So sin is like a fast-growing cancer. It eats away quickly. And some people, it just takes a long time. Some people, it eats them up. Now, read another scripture. Because of that thing, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that clarifies that understanding that sin now is running rampant in the earth. I read an article several years ago by a mathematician that was a Christian. He was reading the Bible and looking at generations and how old people were when they first had their first mention of a child and how many children they had and how long they lived and how many children they had. And these are just the ones that God mentions. It's not all the rest of the people living at that time that are mentioned in the Bible. And so he calculated and figured there was somewhere between 2 and 3 billion people on the face of the earth by the time of the flood. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of sin. That's a lot of sorrow. That's a lot of grief. That's a lot of crime. That's a lot of suffering. That's a lot of death. And the whole world was killed except for 8 souls over here in Genesis chapter 7. In verse 20 and 23. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, of cattle, of beasts, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. I mean, the judgment of God, because the sin of man, the judgment also fell upon the earth, upon the vegetation, upon all that was created. And only 8 people, sinful people, that were counted righteous, made it into the ark, representing Christ, and they went through death. They passed over the death. And so God is so serious about death that he killed the whole world because of sin. He's serious about sin. He's serious about death. Now, sin eternally must be paid for. Man cannot pay it. We can see that in all the years that man lived, he could never pay for it. Couldn't figure out a way. God actually told Job that if he could do all the things that God does, God would count him righteous. But we know that we can't do the things that God does. Therefore, we can never be counted righteous. Jesus talked about the Pharisees always seeking righteousness, but never coming to the righteousness of the truth, the righteousness that we find in Christ. We cannot work our way to that righteousness. And so it's an eternal sin that has to be paid by the death of someone else. The first sacrifice, we won't look at it, but was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, was when God killed animals, shed their blood, and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. So we see that there in the mind of God, that innocence had to pay the price. Blood had to be shed. Man's sin had to be covered. And God was just showing that this is a temporary thing, but one day it will be a permanent thing. And so, as we find in the next verse, the blood sacrifice became a part of the human experience in relation to God. And that's the next sacrifice was when Abel killed a lamb and brought it to God and he shed its blood. God instituted the Passover in Egypt, signifying his way of proper and pleasing sacrifice for the sin until the true sacrifice was to be offered. In Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, 1 through 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without spot, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper post, doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it." If you notice, that is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb. The Bible talks about in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So in Exodus, the Lamb represented Jesus Christ and the blood represented the covering, because it was on the doorpost and the lintel, and blood also fell down to the threshold. There was blood surrounding those that were within the house, taking part in the sacrifice. And that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his plan was not an afterthought. The Bible says in Revelation 13:8, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That foundation means conception. The very moment in the mind of God when he conceived his redemption plan and his creation plan for man and all that God did and all that he was going to do, Christ was slain. There didn't come a time when man sinned against God and God said, "Now what am I going to do? I got to figure out a way to cover their sin." No. That's why when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain, it was by faith he took Isaac up to the mountain, because he said to the servants at the foot of the mountain, He said, remain here. I and the lad will go yonder and we will come again. In other words, we're going and we're coming, but I'm going to kill him up there. And so death and God's plan has always been a part. In fact, if you'll notice, when he was about to kill Isaac, the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, don't do that. And there was a ram caught in his horns caught in the thicket. And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Not only will he provide for himself, but he will provide himself. Now, nobody can take away sin but God. Nobody is perfect. And you know the gospel. You know the fact that Jesus Christ is the perfect lamb. The Bible says that you would, in Exodus, they would set that lamb apart on the 10th day of the month. God started the calendar over that day. He said, separate him on the 10th day. Do you know it was the 10th day of that month when Jesus came in to Jerusalem and they put palms down and said, Hail, King, Hosanna, and all that? The lamb was separated on that day. On the 14th was the next Thursday. He didn't die Friday. You can't get three full days and three full nights. And if you study that out, he's talking about full days and nights. He's not talking about a partial. He's talking about as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth, 3 days and three nights. And while he was in the earth, he took care of business. He preached to those that were captive in hell, as well as preaching to those that were captive in paradise. And when he arose, and I won't go to that, but things happened. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Rose of Sharon, the loveliest of lovelies, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Shepherd of our souls, came as a baby, lived a perfect life, and on that cross, he died. He had to die. There was no way of getting around the fact that Jesus had to die. People say, well, what if Jesus had given in to the devil when he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights? Jesus was God. He never ceased to be God. He was God when he was born. He was God when he died. And he would not give in to the devil because he came for the purpose of redeeming lost men and women. And so that was just something to show that he went through the same sorrows, the same hurts, the same trials, same kinds of tribulations, yet without sin. And this is the day, 3 days ago was the day that Jesus Christ died. And they said the Pharisees wanted to take him down before the Sabbath. And a lot of people say, I think Catholics especially say that he was talking about the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday, started at 6 o'clock Friday evening. And so that's why they say Good Friday. But you don't get 3 days and nights out of Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and then you can't do it. And the Bible says in the book of John that that day, that Passover, was called the High Sabbath. Not just the regular Saturday Sabbath, it was a High Sabbath. It was a special day of the week. And so Jesus died in order that we might not have to remain dead. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much.